is all that I've heard have been very good. I've really enjoyed and appreciated this camp, the messages that we've heard. And the message that Craig just preached, I thought was outstanding. And I'd like to say this before I start this particular sermon, and it plays, I guess, a little bit of a part in what we're going to be talking about. We desperately need men that will stand behind that kind of preaching. And I mean that with all my heart. And I mean men that will let the whole church know where you stand. Because when you have people that are wanting to mess around with sin, when they know they're facing all the men of the church and the preacher, it makes a big, big difference on keeping sin out of the church. When you got a bunch of mealy-mouthed men that won't take a stand and won't stand up behind the preacher, watch out, churches. One of the things that saved us from going under in Cheyenne was some men, and I appreciate Bruce being here because Bruce has been one of my main supports to back me in my preaching for many years now. And some of the problems that we had, he went with me to deal with those problems, and the people that we had to deal with understood that it wasn't just me they were dealing with. And that's just a firsthand experience that I experienced there in Cheyenne. And I appreciate the other men in Cheyenne as well that are taking a stand for the Word of God. And that's been a blessing not only to me but to my boys as they've grown up and decided to give their lives to preaching. That's been a blessing to see men that would stand behind their dad. So I just want to throw that in as an amen to Craig's sermon tonight and to let him know I firmly stand behind what he said. And I just really appreciate it. I told him I could probably just go with the very first part of my sermon and quit tonight because it'll just kind of be a fitting end to what he said, I guess, but we'll maybe go a little farther than that. A growing church is a giving church. Now, what's the opposite of giving? Taking. So if you're not giving, what are you doing? You're sitting there taking all the time. Now, Christianity, by the way, is Christianity a way of life? Yes, it is. And so is Christianity then a way of giving or a way of taking? Which is it? It's a way of giving. It's a life learning to give. That's what it's supposed to be. In this country, we are very much hardened by all the things we can get our hands on. And what we can do for ourselves. And many times we quit growing in giving. Now maybe I'll ask this question tonight also. But I don't know whether I'd get an honest answer. But how many of you are satisfied with your giving? It'd be kind of hard to stand up and say, well, I am. But as life goes on, what's the Lord see in your giving? As you get older and older and older, you think the Lord Jesus Christ might see people that are satisfied? For example, I give my tithe, and that's all I have to give. So I'm all right. So now that I've learned to give my tithe, let somebody else worry about giving to the church. I've done my part. Now, if the Lord sees that, I don't think He's going to be too happy, do you? No, we should be a group of people. In fact, you know, when you stop and think about the amount of us here tonight, if we would get our hearts broken some more, like maybe they were when we got converted, and maybe some of us are there, and that's great if we are, But we all, wouldn't it be great if we had broken hearts that would look to our Lord and say, Lord, I want to continue to give more and more and more and more and more of me to your cause as I continue to go through life. I am not satisfied where I am. I want to do more. So I will do my best to keep from getting entangled with the things of this earth so that I can give myself more to your kingdom. Wouldn't that be great? Sure would be. So we start off here tonight thinking, first of all, about Jesus, the giver. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. And we're going to look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, what happened? He became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know, we can't even totally comprehend that verse, can we? The riches of our God Almighty, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he became poor so that we could share in his riches. And then here we are struggling with a life that would like to look over here at things and look over at what we can do for ourselves and forget for a little bit what the Lord did for us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Verse 6 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. When we think about our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, when he came to the earth and became man, the best way you could describe it is he made himself what? Nothing. We, compared to our Lord, we're nothing, aren't we? And Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death. How? Death on a cross. And you know, when we stop and think about that, we realize death on a cross means what? Jesus died. I mean, if we were going to equate it to today, it'd be like Jesus dying, I suppose, in an electric chair. One of the worst ways that we kill criminals today is electric chair or lethal injection. And that's nothing compared to the way Jesus died. Because back in the Roman Empire, when they put somebody to death, put a criminal to death, they weren't messing around trying to make it easy on the criminal, were they? And so Jesus, he would end up and die the death of a vile criminal for who? For me, for you. He gave up all the glories of heaven to come to the earth and live in the body of a man and be treated in a despicable way so many times, people not appreciating who he was. And then of all things, they hollered for him to be crucified and they hung him on the cross. And they weren't just the guilty ones. We're guilty too, aren't we? In our sinful behavior, Jesus had to go through that. So Jesus had to die a vile death for you and me. Did he give? We'll never know how much he gave. We can only look up to him and say, Lord, it's been tremendous. In fact, the longer you live as a Christian, the more you appreciate what Jesus did for you. wonderful. But ask yourself the question, has Jesus dying for you ever really mattered to you? I'm afraid some of us here it hasn't mattered that Jesus died for you. In fact, some of us here may have been baptized and we call ourselves Christians, but our heart's never broken over it. We've never gotten upset and concerned over what the Lord did to the point that our heart broke and we yielded our heart and life, our mind, ourselves to our Lord. It hasn't happened. Or maybe there's some of us here tonight that it did happen once upon a time, but something has gotten in the way since. In fact, let's think for a minute. We're going to take three or four scriptures here now, and we're going to see what our Lord sees concerning us and our giving to the Lord. Let's start by going to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Jesus, of course, did give up his life on earth for us, a perfect life. While he lived on the earth, he gave us some good teaching concerning the importance of giving of ourselves to him. And in Mark chapter 12, we want to go to verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, that's not too hard to memorize, is it? And Jesus is saying, you learn to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And I pick Mark because he adds, with all your strength. You give me yourself. Years ago when I was a kid growing up, I was in high school and I wanted to play football, and so I went out to play football, and it didn't seem to matter a whole lot as far as the team went to start with, because we didn't have a very good coach. And so the first year or two that I played football didn't seem to matter, but by the time I was a senior in high school, we had a coach that meant business for football. And so here we were used to these coaches that didn't really seem to have too big of a concern or that big of a concern for football. And now all of a sudden our school had hired a real football coach. And so when we signed up to play football and went out there in Southern Illinois in August, it's hot. And we had 2-a-days. And we had a coach right off the bat. He says, listen, you're coming in at 6 o'clock in the morning. You're practicing till 10, and you're going home for a few hours. And you're coming back out at 4, and you're practicing till probably dark. And he says, I want you to give me 125%. And if you don't give that, you won't play on this team. That was a man talking. He kept his word. You didn't put out, you didn't play. And he wanted you putting out. There were times, and some of you guys that have played football have seen this, I'm sure, but there were times some of those old linemen would get down in their stance and they would vomit. That's not too pretty, too much fun. But they wouldn't go out either because they wanted to play, and so they would just throw up right there in the middle of everything, and you just kept right on practicing. All right, and we could talk a lot about things that happened on the football field, but what we understood as young guys was our coach says, you give 120%, the same thing as saying, you love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. It's the same thing, isn't it? You give me your all. In fact, our coaches would say, you eat, you drink, you sleep football. If you're going to play, you eat and you drink and you sleep basketball. If you're going to play for me for basketball, it's going to be on your mind and it's going to be in your heart, and you're going to give yourself to this team. That's the way those coaches talk. Any of the rest of you guys heard coaches talk that way? Yeah, there's a lot of us that have heard coaches talk that way. And Jesus, it isn't strange for Jesus to say, love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Jesus gave us everything. So, what does my Lord see in me? Somebody that's given him that much? Have I given my Lord that much of me? Where daily I'm concerned about what my Lord wants out of me? Where when I get my paycheck, I'm concerned about what my Lord wants out of me as his steward? Is that the way I think as I go through my Christian life? Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25, on one occasion an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. By the way, I put this in my notes and I hadn't mentioned it on the first one, but keep this in mind. These people that are talking to Jesus in these four scriptures or that Jesus deals with are not what we would call bad people. The teacher in the law in the first one, well, yeah, they might have been trying to get Jesus in trouble, and this expert in the law is trying to do that, and that's bad, I understand. But as far as the world sees these people, these are good people, all right? We kind of want to keep that in mind as we look at this. This is an expert in the law here talking to Jesus. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. But what does verse 29 say? I think that guy would have been best off to have just shut up, said, yeah, that's right, and gone on his way, don't you? But what was his problem? What problem did he have there in verse 29? He wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I mean, he thought he was doing pretty good, didn't he? Does that sound familiar? And in reply, Jesus, of course, told him about the poor old guy that went down and got beat up. Nobody would take care of this poor old guy, so we'll go down to verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Here's a man, and you know, I kind of marvel at this as I think about this story, because back in those days, I mean, I'll confess right here, I don't help too many people anymore. Maybe if I've got a cell phone or something, I can try to help them that way. If I see that they're a legitimate case, I'll try to help them. But, and I helped a guy the other day that I wondered whether I should or not, and it turned out all right. And so every once in a while, I still do. But I'm kind of scared, too, with some of the things that happens. And I guess you can say I'm just kind of a pansy or whatever, you know, because back in these days, they weren't driving a car. They were walking, weren't they? And so here's a man that got beat up. Who'd he get beat up by? Thieves. And so now you're the guy walking along, and you see this guy laying there on the side of the path, all beat up and bloody, and you know, you've read the news, you've heard the news in your time, and you know that there's enough of these guys being beat up and robbed, and what's common sense telling you about now? I better just keep hoofing it. I mean, that robber could still be there, couldn't he? And so a couple guys did that. They didn't stop. But the Samaritan, what did he feel on the guy? Pity, compassion on the guy. And he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, okay, go and do likewise. You show that you care. You get concerned about people. And you be willing to help out the other guy. We have in our hands tonight, as God's people, we have a clear enough understanding of God's Word to be born again Christians, don't we? Does the rest of the world, or most of the rest of the world, have that? No, they're dying and they're going to hell and nobody cares. And even if somebody did care, many of those people don't have the right answers, do they? They've been channeled away through falsehood, and so nobody seems to care anywhere. And here was the expert in the law, thought he had Jesus, and Jesus says, listen, you go out and you do like that Good Samaritan did. You take out of your own pocket and you help somebody. What in the world does Jesus think of you and me? When we have the truth of the Scriptures and we get so busy with our work and so busy with our plans and everything else that we've got going for us, the world can die and go to hell and we don't even care. It's a lot of giving, isn't it? Well, let's go to the next one, Luke chapter 12. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now again, as you read that, you think that seems pretty legitimate. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? And then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told him a parable of a rich man. What happened to the rich man? The rich man had a good year, didn't he? And so he had all kinds of a crop. And so he couldn't keep the crop to get the price up where he needed it. So he was going to have to build bigger barns to take care of his crop so that he could be taken care of and everything would be good for him for many years to come. Did you hear that? Everything would be good for him for many years to come, wouldn't it? And what did Jesus say? Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself and is not rich toward God. There's no exception in that verse for any of us in this country. It's so easy for us to get concerned about what's going to happen to us in our later years. And we want to make sure we're taken care of. And we may even care about God, but all of a sudden we get thinking, oh no, I'm going to have to take care of myself and make sure I'm taken care of. And we can forget about the work of God and forget about giving to our Lord and letting the Lord take our life and use it. And we channel off into an area of making sure I'm taken care of. Isn't that the American way? We have to be careful of that. Mark chapter 10. We're just quickly trying to go over two or three scriptures here to help us see what Jesus says. Craig turned us to this one tonight, so we're a little bit familiar with it as we go into it in Mark chapter 10. And you kind of like this young guy coming up to the Lord. In verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. I wonder how many of our young men here tonight would treat the Lord that way. I don't think when you're out there wanting to see how late you can stay up and what you can get into that you're caring that much about the Lord, by the way. I just don't think that. As Jesus started on his way, a young man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him what he needed to do. "And teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." And Craig did a good job of telling us how Jesus felt toward this young man, and the fact that Jesus loved him caused Jesus to tell him what he had to do. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And at this the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And so Peter chimed in and he says, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Does that story convict you? Does it? I mean, this was a good young man. He had been faithful to his God since he was a boy. He had made up his mind to do what he knew to be right since he was a boy. And he had become a rich young man. And Jesus, with his love for this young man, told him he needed to sell what he had and follow the Lord. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't let go and follow the Lord and do what the Lord wanted him to do with his life. Would that be some of us? We've never really let go. It's hard for a church to be a giving church if we aren't willing to give. I mean, I know. I've seen people that are more than willing to help somebody out with their leftovers. I've seen people that are willing to start tithing after they're making plenty of money and they can afford to tithe. I've seen that. But we're talking here about people letting go and giving themselves to God, period. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about reserving some for myself. We're God's people. Our Lord Jesus died for us. And He wants broken hearts and willing minds and willing lives that will go to work for Him. It's a blessing for me to be able to be back in the kitchen at these camps and watch people come in and work together. And it's amazing what gets done. I mean, when you start... And I'm privileged to be with my wife, of course, and so many times she thinks there's no way this can happen, and it seems impossible, all right. And so she feels like it just can't fall into place, and yet get out there, and here's the workers come in, and she's able to tell them what the things that they need to do, and her mom and so forth, they get to work, and next thing you know, the work's done. And when we go to clean up the place and we get enough people out there helping us clean up, what happens? The next thing you know, the work's done. When we give ourselves to the work as God's people, a lot can get done. But when we want to hold back and hold on to things for ourselves and we don't want to let go, nothing gets done. Do we see that?
So we're a country today that I heard stuff the other day that I don't like to hear. And it's from a guy that's as far as I know, from what it sounded like, he's pretty much up on the Muslims and what's going on with the Muslims. And I don't know whether you've heard this or not, but in Australia right now, it's a federal crime to speak out against the Muslims. In Canada, it's a federal crime to speak out against the Muslims. In Great Britain, it's up for consideration to make it a federal crime, and it's heading that direction in our country. Now, how do we like that? I mean, how would you like to try to make it up here to camp about 10 or 15 or 20 years from now if the Muslims are in control of America? I mean, that guy went on to say that the reason our mass media is going along with the Muslims and protecting them, so to speak, is because they also hate Christianity. They hate Christianity, the Muslims hate Christianity, and our liberal and onto our pocketbooks and our billfolds and our way of life, we can't let go because we've got to worry about our retirement and this for ourselves and that for ourselves. And here's our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying and giving up his life for you and me, and we are calloused so often. Maybe some of those souls that could be won would be souls that would be able to stop some of this stuff that's headed our direction. But how's that going to happen when we're all concerned about me and mine? The early Christians, of course, were a giving church. They gave their all for the advancement of the church. In Acts 2:45, they were selling their possessions and goods and giving them to anyone as he had need. In Acts 4:32-35, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had, the Bible says. In fact, in Acts 8, they sacrificed their homes and their jobs. Some of them did, because they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria after they had become Christians. And you know what? They weren't belly aching. They weren't complaining. They were still telling the world how great the Lord was, weren't they? That's because they'd given themselves. They were a giving church. And then let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 for a minute. Let's go down to verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Wouldn't that be great to see that among us? That goes back to what we said to start with, backing people like Craig preaching the sermon that he preached, these other men preaching the sermons that they've preached, backing them and letting the world know you're part of that voice, and you're going to make sure that they can keep going out there and preaching the gospel and studying the gospel, and you're going to make sure they can continue to win the lost. You will do all within your power, even if you have to sacrifice. You will sacrifice. They will sacrifice. We all will be willing to sacrifice. That's the way it should be. That brings us to our text tonight that Don gave me. And we're probably at about the end of our sermon, so let's get into the text for a minute anyway, all right? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Don't you think that should apply to all Christians right there? I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. In this country, I can get rid of my discontentment by buying something new. by working an extra job or whatever, I can get rid of my discontentment for a little while until I grow discontent again with something else. But here he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Here's somebody tuned in to his Lord, isn't he? And he's given himself to what the Lord wants out of his life. Yet it was good of you. Verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Don covered that verse last night for us. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. The Lord notices, doesn't He? He notices when you're concerned about seeing God's work get done. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, there we have somebody that was willing to reach out and say, we're going to make sure God's people or God's preachers are supported and taken care of. We won't take the time to go to Philippians 2, 19 through 24, or verses 25 through 30. If you're taking notes, you can write those down concerning Timothy and concerning Epaphroditus. Their giving of themselves for the work of God's, for God's work to go on. We want to just briefly mention some obstacles to giving. One of those would be certainly not being converted or being a backslider. That's an obstacle. You're going to have to get your heart broken. If your heart's not broken tonight, forget giving. I mean, you can even give just to make people think good about you if your heart's not broken. You can be a hypocrite in giving. But most of the time, people don't give if they're not converted or they're backsliders. Number two, bills. Bills are an obstacle to giving. How many of you have ever heard, I don't know, I'm sure you've heard it, somebody say, well, you know, I would give a tithe to the Lord and an offering to the Lord, but I just got too many bills. Yeah. You heard that? Yeah. We preachers certainly have heard it many times. Whose bills are they? Whose bills do you have? My own. And did you realize that if you agree to buy something and you're going to have to pay interest on that thing, you might say, well, it's only $10 a month or $20 or $50 or $100 or $200 a month. That's all it is. Do you realize God will never have that money, will He? Will He? No. And you might say, well, it's only 2 years that I've agreed to do this and it'll be paid off, or it's only 5 years or 8 years and it'll be mine. I'll only be 33 when it's paid off. I mean, it's a brand new car right now, and I'll 8 years from now, I'll be 33 years old and I'll have a brand new... Whoops, wait a minute. 8 years from now, it'll be an eight-year-old car, won't it? And so guess what? If I really liked having that smell of that new car 8 years ago, I'll be doing pretty good to hang on to the car for 8 years, get it paid off, start with, because my old one-er will kick in, and I'll be saying, you know, I'd kind of like to smell that smell some more. And so after about 2 years, I might want another new car. And do you see what we tie ourselves up to? We start tying ourselves up to things for who? Me. And here's our dying Lord and dying souls. The church goes begging because of bills. Bills, bills, and more bills. If you're here tonight and you've got bills, by the way, doesn't the Bible teach us that we aren't really owe anybody anything? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Shouldn't that be the ultimate goal of the Christian, is to get rid of bills? And shouldn't we be willing, people willing to sell things to get out of bills so that we could serve God better? Shouldn't we? Sometimes you wonder if bills are the way of life for us, but I wonder what God's going to say on the day of judgment. And then another thing, be careful of is, and this was mentioned also, but be careful of my church. When you're involved with giving, if you're giving of yourself to a local work, you're going to be one of those people that have something to say about extending your concerns beyond the local work into other parts of the country to encourage Christians in other places and to help them do what they're supposed to do. In 2 Corinthians 8, we could read about that, couldn't we? And maybe we ought to go over there for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You know, it's something when people will reach beyond the local work to see God's people continue to be strengthened in other parts of the country. You know, it'd be great for all of us to strengthen each other right here, wouldn't it? And to try to be a little more in contact with each other so that we could strengthen the congregations that are represented in this room. So that we could strengthen each other and let each other know, listen, we're standing behind you. Not only will we be praying for you, but if you need our help, we'll be there to give you some help. We want you to continue to build the Lord's kingdom in the West, in the East, or in between, wherever it is. We want to see God's work go forward. We got to be careful, or we get wrapped up in our own local congregation and we get all concerned about it. And the next thing you know, we're all wrapped up in how we can make a good impression in our community, and we get all tied into selfish Christianity and the Lord's work locally. I mean, if I wanted to be selfish, I think I would have told all of my kids to stay in Cheyenne. I think I could have used them there. I think they would have been a benefit to the work in Cheyenne. But I'll tell you something. When my kids became Christians, I didn't have any say anymore. The Lord is their master. I mean, as long as they still lived at my home, they still had to abide by the rules that Radon and I had established for our home. But we both understood, and Radon and I have talked about it a lot of times, and we talked about it before our kids ever left. We understood that there might come a day when our kids would go to serve God. I want to tell you something tonight. That's not so easy sometimes. But that's God's plan, is it not? Isn't that what God wants out of us? He wants us to be His people, and He wants us to help our children get a hold of God and help our children become born-again Christians with their hearts eager to please their God and then willing to answer the call to duty wherever it might be. We've got to have it. And I've appreciated the church in Cheyenne backing us with our children also. And as a result, we all are excited to hear what goes on in Albany, Oregon, and in Dobson, North Carolina, and Oshkosh, Nebraska, and in Denver, Colorado. You see, we're somewhat tied in in a little way to all those spots, aren't we? Do you see how that works? And do you think that turns out to be a blessing to us? Definitely. Sometimes I've sat back and just told the Lord, I'm not worthy of any of this. And I'm not. But that's how good our God is. And you know, as I stand up here, I feel like I need to give more of myself to my God. And sometimes you just stop and shake your head and say, why not? You cannot outgive God. So we're going to stop there tonight. We're going to turn to our song of invitation this evening. This song kind of gets me as well. This song depicts who talking? Who does it depict talking here? I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? You think about that tonight as we stand and as we sing.